meditating on the scripture this afternoon and last night, and I was thinking about how good a God that we serve.
Amen.
And how wonderful He really is. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and we'll get into the message. Psalm number 103, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You touch me as I preach. God, that You fill me with Your Spirit, that You'd help me this evening. God, I pray, God, that You would help me to point souls to Jesus Christ. And God, I pray, God, that You let us honor Your name. And God, that You let us glorify Your name together. God, the psalmist said, let us exalt His name together. Let's do that tonight. And God, let us honor You and let us worship You, God, for who You really are and for Your glory and for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
I was thinking about the beginning and looked up the word blessed, where it says bless the Lord. And it means to kneel, by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. To bless or congratulate, to praise, salute, means to steal and to think, to stop and to meditate and to kneel and before God and to worship Him and to thank Him for how good He's been. And that word soul, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. It means a breathing creature and that which is alive. And I want to thank the Lord that I can bless Him because I'm alive, not just physically, but because I'm alive spiritually.
Right.
When Jesus Christ saved me and I was born again, He gave me a reason to bless His name about. He gave me a reason to honor His name. He gave me a reason to worship Him and to know Him. And I can bless the Lord because I'm alive, not just physically, but spiritually as well. But bless the Lord. Why can we bless the Lord? And why are we supposed to honor His name? Number one, because we bless the Lord because of His name. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 through 11, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I began to think about in the book of Revelation about two specific parts where we're going to cry, "Worthy is the Lamb," and "Holy and worthy is the Lamb." And first one is in Revelation chapter 4, which is right after the rapture. Chapter 4 and 5 is when we first get there and we lay eyes on the Savior who bought us with His blood. And we see the Lamb of God really for who He is. And then we can glorify God the way that He really deserves to be glorified. And we'll fall on our knees and we'll glorify the name of the Lord for all that He's done for us, and for the crucifixion, and for the resurrection, and for the salvation that He gave to us freely, and for the blessings that He continuously gave us through our Christian life. Well, that's not the only one. In Revelation chapter number 20, when it talks about the great white throne, it talks about how God is, Jesus Christ is the judge of all, and not just the saved are going to bow down and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the lost as well are going to kneel down on their knees, and they're going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no escape in bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. There is one day, going to come a day, whether you do it here or whether you do it there, that you're going to fall on your knees and you're going to glorify God. And not only that, but Satan is going to kneel down and he's going to give glory and honor to God. He's going to say that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no escaping. The Bible says that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That is, things in heaven, those that have died and gone to be with the Lord, things on the earth, things that those that were alive on this earth, and then things under the earth, those that are in hell now. It doesn't matter who you are, but we're going to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. But I'm especially glad that we as His children can bring glory and honor to His name. But secondly, we can bless the Lord because of His nature. And that is how good He's been to us. And as we see later on in this psalm, we see the mercies of God and the glory that He has and the benefits that He's given us. And I'm glad that we serve a kind God and that we serve a gracious God that is full of mercy and a God that's full of kindness and a God that is willing to help His children and a God that is, as the Bible says, has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. We have not gotten what we deserve, but yet we have gotten the mercy of God where we deserve the judgment of God. We have gotten the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to thank Him for that. But we love Him first of all because of His actions. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. But we bless the Lord because of His actions. And that's verse number 1 through 7 where it talks about all His benefits and all that He's done. It talks about how He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and made known His acts unto Moses and to the children of Israel. And we can bless the Lord because of His attitudes toward us. The Bible talks about that, how His mercies are renewed every morning. And I wrote down a few scriptures and typed down in a few scriptures about how kind He is in His attitude toward us. First one I'd like you to notice is Psalm number 37, verse 23 to 28. The Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." And there we see how God directs the steps of His children. And not only that, that even though we may fall, His hand is still with us. And He upholdeth us with His hand. And it talks about our physical needs being supplied. Not only does He supply our physical needs, but He supplies our spiritual need. There is no lacking in His children. He's ever merciful and He lendeth. He's giving and His seed is blessed. His children are the most blessed people on the planet. And because of that, the psalmist says, "Depart from evil and do good." If there's anything that we can do that would bring the most honor and glory to God, is in our lives to depart from evil and to follow after Christ instead of following after sin. And the Bible says to dwell forevermore, to dwelling in, departing from the evil and doing good. And the Bible says that He loveth judgment and He forsaketh not His saints. I'm glad that He's always with us. The Bible says that He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Right.
In Job chapter 23, we see early in the chapter, in verse number 3, Job says that he wishes that he could find God. And he talks about how he wishes that he could find Him. In verse 8 through 11, we'll pick up there. The Bible says, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept, and not declined." He talks about that even though he may not be able to see God, that God is always there with him. The Bible says that He knoweth the way that I take. He knows everything about me. He knows our daily schedules. Amen. He knows everything about us. He knows He's seen the path that we're taking before we ever made it there. Before we were ever alive, He knew everything about the road that we were going to travel. He knows every curve. He knows every bump. He knows every stumbling block. He knows every pothole. He knows every trap that the devil has laid. And God has already seen it all. And the Bible says He knoweth the way that I take. And He said, even right here, He said, my foot hath held His steps. That means He's following God. That the footprints that God has laid, that He is following in the very footprints of God. Where God has walked before, He is following and He is walking there too. He says, His way have I kept and not declined. He said, I've continued to hold His way and I've continued to follow Christ. And God, in His mercy, is always there with us. We see in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 10, the Bible says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. The Bible also says in Jeremiah that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So we know the kind of things that God has found searching and knowing. He says, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Begin to think about how God has searched us and how He has known us. And God knows everything. And He knows everything about our hearts. And He knows the thoughts that I have. And He knows the attitudes of my heart. And He knows everything about me. The Bible says He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows every time I lay down in my bed. And He knows every time I lay my head on my pillow. And He knows when I rise up again. He knows every time I sit down and every time I stand up. He knows every part of my everyday. He knows everything about me. He knows me better often than I know myself, always than I know myself, because He corrects me over myself in His Word, because He knows me better than I know myself. The Bible says that He compasses my path. He's always there around me, and He knows everything about me. And He said, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me, that even though that Christ knows everything about us, He chose to lay His hand of blessing on us, a hand of protection on us, and hand of mercy on us. He said that that knowledge is too wonderful for us. But even though that Christ knows everything about us, and He knows every evil thing I do, and He knows everything that's in my heart, and He knows everything that's in my mind, He loves me anyway. And that's the thing I think is most amazing about God, is that even though He knows everything about me, He knows every part of me, but yet He chose to love me anyway. Why He did that, I have no idea. There's nothing good in me, but there's everything wonderful in Jesus Christ. Amen. How He chose to love us and how He chose to give His life on Calvary for our sins.
Amen.
But not only do we see Him there and knowing us, but in the book of Matthew chapter number 6, and we'll start verse 24 through 32, the Bible says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, because of what He just said, He says, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. We see how He talks about how we are not to take thought or to worry over the things and the cares of this life, that Christ is a faithful provider for His children. He uses the fowls of the air as an example to prove His point. He says that they do nothing but rely on our Heavenly Father to give them their daily meals and their daily food and to supply them. And He says, Our Heavenly Father feedeth them. He doesn't talk about that He's a father to them, but our Heavenly Father feedeth them. And then He talks about how much more. We'll get to that in just a minute. He says, Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Right.
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The Bible says, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That according to his riches in glory is as long as he has riches and as long as he has the means to supply, he will supply. And we have an unlimited God. He has all power. He has all authority. And he has everything at his disposal because he created all things. And the Bible says he created all things, and by him all things consist.
Right.
And he has given us everything that we need, and we are supplied with everything that we need. But I was thinking today about how we serve a God that is concerned about us.
Right.
He is concerned about everything about us. He's concerned with our daily lives. He's concerned with our troubles, and he's concerned with our trials, and he's concerned with our needs, and he's concerned with our burdens. And he says to cast our care upon him before he careth for us. But I serve a God who is concerned about me, and he is interested in everything that I go to. And as a matter of fact, not just that, but he wants me to tell him about it, and he wants to hear from me about it, and he wants me to ask him concerning his will and concerning our needs and our burdens. But I begin to think that no other religion's God or who they worship is concerned with his followers. We see that Buddhist, and they follow Buddha, and he was concerned about reaching that state of nirvana, that state of perfect so-called Christian life without the Christ. His so-called works of life and so-called perfect peace. And he wasn't concerned with his followers. He was concerned with himself.
Right.
And Muhammad, he was concerned with building an empire and stretching it across the world. He wasn't concerned with the well-being and the taking care of his followers.
Right.
But I serve a God who is concerned with everything about me.
Sure.
And he knows everything about me, and he loves me anyway. And I love the fact that God, in his mercy, cares for his children and cares for us and loves us. But we should bless the Lord. And we're going to get to the text as the main part of the message. Why should we bless the Lord? And I give you a few reasons. Number one, because of his might. Let's read verse number 1-7. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. We see his might, first of all, in his benefits. And we see that in verse number 2-5. We'll go in each individual verse of the chapter and kind of talk about each one and why we should bless the Lord. He gives us a bunch of reasons. The first one he says is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Can I say that we serve a God who blesses his children, and constantly we are reminded of the blessings and the benefits of God, how that every breath we take is a very gift of God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above.
Right.
The Bible teaches us that the blessings of God that he gives us are at our disposal, and he gives it to us out of his mercy and out of his grace. Can I say, first of all, that we do not deserve the benefits and the blessings of God, but rather we deserve a place in hell, and we deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. But God has chosen to give us his mercy and to give us his grace. We see his benefits. In verse number 3, we see his might. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? No one else can forgive sins. The Bible talks about in the New Testament, he says, which is harder, to say, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? And it's impossible for us to be able to forgive our own sins or to forgive the sins of others without Christ. Christ is forgiveness of sin. We cannot forgive our own sins. We cannot atone for our own sins. And even in ourselves, we cannot forgive one another. But through Christ's forgiveness, how that He taught us to forgive by His own example, how that He forgave us and He paid for our sins with His own blood. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. And we'll talk a little more about this later. But there are three Hebrew words that are translated to forgive or forgiven. The first is kephar, which means to cover. And that's one that's talking about in the law, about the blood of lambs and the bullocks, and it covers sin. And then there's nasa, which means to lift away and to take off. But the one that we talk about later on, where the Bible talks about our sin is removed from the east, is from west. It's the fundamental Old Testament idea of forgiveness being not the remission of penalty, but the separation of the sinner from his sin. How it is not just that Christ has covered our sins, and it's not just that Christ has lifted away our sins, but He has completely separated us from our sins. And when we ask for forgiveness for our sins, and we come to Jesus Christ for that forgiveness, He literally takes us away from our sins, and He separates us separates us from our sins as far as east is from west. It says, "Who healeth all thy diseases." He goes to that second part that he talked about in the New Testament, about to raise up those that are lame and to heal those that were blind and those that couldn't speak and those that were deaf. And those that were dead, He raised from the dead. And we can see that Christ has healed people, not just then, but God heals people in modern times today. Christ has raised up people, those with cancer, those with heart problems. He helps those that have had surgery to recover. He healeth all our diseases, not just our physical diseases, but also in the context of the Scripture, talking about forgiving our iniquities. He heals the disease of sin that we have, that we were born with. Sin is worse than any cancer. It is worse than any disease that we were, but we were born with it. We didn't catch it anywhere, and we didn't develop it. We were born with it. And there was no hope for us for that disease until we met the great physician, and He had every supply, and He had everything, and He had the blood of Jesus, the cure for our sin disease, and He gave it to us freely. We didn't have to pay for it, and we didn't have to run everywhere to find it, but we could go straight to Jesus Christ, and He gave it to us willingly, and He completely took care of the sin problem on Calvary. He talks about who redeemeth thy life from destruction. How many times has God saved our lives physically, but not only that, has He also protected our lives spiritually? He's redeemed our life from destruction, from the wrath to come, from hell and from the sin, from the things that we would have done, from the sins that we would have committed, and from all the awful things that could have happened to us. He redeemed our lives from destruction. He crowneth us with loving kindness and tender mercies, rather than us being low and in sin. Christ has raised us up. The Bible talks about being kings and priests, and He talks about here, He's crowned us with loving kindness. He's given us everything and tender mercies as we are the sons and daughters of the King. The Bible says, He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. He's given us plenty to eat, but not only that, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So there's a physical application, there's also a spiritual application through all of these. The Bible says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. How many times has Christ revived our souls, and Christ has touched our souls and encouraged us to go on? The Bible says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Remember when you were oppressed by sin and in bondage to sin, and Christ set us free. That goes into the second part. We see His might, not just first of all in His benefits, but secondly, we see it in His bringing out. In verse number 7, He talks about our freedom from oppression, from sin, and how He has loosed us and given us His righteousness. And in verse number 7, He says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. He goes on to say that He gives an illustration that the children of Israel could closely relate to. He gives them a personal illustration about how they were in bondage and in slavery to Egypt, and how they were in slavery in the world, and how God brought them out because of the blood. And He brought them out, and He gave them a new land, and He gave them a spiritual walk, and He gave them blessings untold. We see the salvation, the bringing out that God has done, how He has brought us. The word church comes from Ecclesiastica or Ecclesiastes, which means bringing out or to call forth, to separate from, how He has separated us from this world by His might. No other could do that, but we serve a mighty God who through His might has brought us out.
Amen.
Secondly, we see it in His mercy. And that's in verse number 8 through 17. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. Not just is He full of mercy, but He's gracious. He is kind and He is considerate with His mercy. He gives His mercy freely and He wants to give His mercy. He's not out to want to judge, and He's not out to want to pour wrath on everyone, but He wants to pour out His mercy on all those that will come to Him. The Bible says that He is slow to anger. He's patient with us, and He is plenteous in mercy. There is no running out of God's mercy. Later on in verse number 17, He talks about how His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is just as eternal as He is, that there is no end, there is no limit to the mercy of God. We see that His mercy, first of all, in His forgiveness. Verse number 9, He says, "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." We have not gotten what we deserve, but rather we have gotten the pure mercy and grace of God.
Amen.
How He has not judged us according to our sins, but rather He gave us free mercy and free grace by faith through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." When we think of the vastness of the sky and the vastness of the heaven and the endless, unlimited space that is out there that is not able to be comprehended or to be able to be measured or understood by even the greatest of all scientists. Don't know how large the universe is that we can see in the greatness of the sky. And He says that's how great His mercy is toward us. As high as the heaven is to the earth, so is His mercy toward us. The Bible says, "So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." And that fear is a reverential honor, respect toward God.
Right.
And the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." How He has forgiven us and separated us from our sins by His blood. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from west, the farther you go, the farther it stretches apart." So the more you look for Him and the more you follow after Him, the farther you're actually getting away from Him. The Bible says that He chooses to remember them no more.
Yeah.
How He has separated them, not just from us, but He has separated them from Himself. Right. And He chose not to remember them anymore. He doesn't know the sins that we have committed. He knows the sins, but He chose not to remember them anymore. Through His forgiveness, He has chosen to forget all of our sins, to completely wipe them away, to never bring them up again. Thank the Lord for His forgiveness through His mercy. Verse number 13, we see His mercy, second of all, in His fatherhood. The Bible says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." As a father pitieth his children, as He has care and concern and how He feels sorry for their distress that they're in and through the trouble that they're in, the Bible says, "So the Lord pitieth those that fear Him," those that respect God, those that follow after Him. We see it in His fatherhood. Not only is He a father to us, but He was willingly a father to us. He adopted us. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 8, how He adopted us and how we are the children of God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In verse number 14, we see His mercy through His faithfulness. The Bible says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we are made of. He built us, He knows everything about us, and He remembers that we are but dust. That when we fail and that when we mess up, He remembers that we are but dust." The Bible says earlier in the book of Psalms, in Psalm number 78, He says He remembers that we are but flesh. And He remembers what we're made of, and He remembers everything about us. He knows everything about us. And even through that, He gives us His mercy and He gives us His grace. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "As for man, his days are as grass that's short, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. It comes up, it blooms, it's bright for a season, and then it dies, and it goes away." But the Bible says, "And the place thereof shall know it no more. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." That life is short. And that God has given us a time here. The Bible says that our life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he talks about how we are like grass that grows for a short time and then it dies. How a flower buds and blooms and then it dies. But he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That he shares his mercy, his unlimited mercy, from everlasting to everlasting with us. And he tells us that our life is short to show us how great his mercy is. He uses that as an example. He says, "And his righteousness is unto children's children," how it is passed on by fathers and mothers to their children. And that righteousness of God is shown by the example of parents.
Right.
Then it says, we see his mercy, and we see his might, but last of all, we see his majesty in verse number 18 through 22. Bible says, "To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." First of all, we see his majesty and his command, how that he directs everything in this world. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He says in verse number 19 that he has prepared his thrones and his kingdom ruleth over all. That is his command. That way, that means his word goes. That means his word is law. That way, his word, his commands are to be obeyed. And his throne is in the heavens. He is high above all. His throne and his kingdom ruleth over it all. And we can see his majesty and his command, and then we see his majesty and his creation. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." We see it in his creation, in the fact that God made everything. Not that he made it out of something, but he created this whole universe out of nothing. Everything, every atom and every molecule, everything that is on this earth, everything that is in the sea, every plant, every living thing, every human being, every animal that was created, every planet and every star, and even the vastness of the universe and the things that are out there that we have no idea of, that God made it out of nothing. And he is great in his majesty and in his power. He ruleth over all from the heavens. He is the God of all the universe. He rules over all. And he expects us to honor him and to obey him as his creation.
Amen.
But then the psalmist closes out in verse number 22. He says, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." That means that everything, everywhere, is to bless the Lord. He says that all his works, everything that God has created, everything that God has made, is to bless the Lord. And not only that, but in every place of his dominion, in every place that God rules, and that is the entire universe, that everything, everywhere, is to bring honor and to glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the purpose for which we were created.
Right.
That was why God made us. God made man in his image so that we could bring glory and honor to God. The Bible talks about in the New Testament, he said that if he wanted to, the rocks would cry out and to bring honor and glory to God. That's the reason that they were created, that everything in this universe was created to bring glory and honor to God. But in all that, we serve a God. How great that he is, but God is concerned with everything about us. And that's the thing I want to paint a picture of today, that in all his majesty and in all his greatness and in all his power and in all his mercy, he stops to take care of us as his children. That even how great that God is, that he still reaches down to where we are. How that he saved us and how he forgave us. And how he not only that, but he continues to take care of us. And how he's made us a home in heaven. And how he's coming back again one day. And he's going to take us so that we can forever be with the Lord. The Bible says to comfort one another with these words. It is to be an encouragement to us. How that God laid down everything. That he laid down his life. that in all His majesty and in all His power, He laid down His life so that He could reach way down, and how He could save us, how that He created us to bring Him glory and honor, and in turn we turned our backs on Him. The Bible says we despised Him, we esteemed Him not, and that we had no reverence for God, and that we had no respect for God, how that we turned our backs on God, and we followed after sin, and we did our best to go away from God, and we did our best to follow after wickedness, and we had no respect, and we had no honor or desire for God. But yet in all of that, our great God, the God of all the universe, laid down everything so that He could make us His children, to redeem us. And He takes the time, and He takes the care to take care individually of all His children. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how we are blessed collectively as His creation. But not only that, but we are blessed individually. And then God takes the time to meet with us individually every day when we open up His Word, and we take time to pray how that God desires to meet with us individually on an individual basis, just simple fellowship between you and God. How that the great God of all the universe, the great God who created everything in His majesty, wants to fellowship with us. How God wants to care for us and show His care for His children. So today, first of all, if you're not saved, I'd like to invite you to know Jesus Christ. But secondly, I'd like you to invite you, and God would invite you as well, just to kneel before Him, as the definition of the word bless is. The definition again means to kneel, to, by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. Means to bless or congratulate, to praise, salute. It means to be still and to thank. Today, God would like to invite you to kneel before Him, just in solemn, simple respect and reverence for God, and to kneel before Him and just say thank you for all that He's done. That's the reason that God made us, was so that we can kneel before Him, and that we could bring Him glory, and that we could bring Him honor. We could bless the Lord. And as the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name for all that He's done, but not only that, for who He really is to us. And He said, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Everything we have, it should be given to God to bless Him, to bring glory and honor to Him. So today I'd like to invite you, if you'd like to kneel before the Lord and to bless His name. The Bible says, let us exalt His name together, that we can worship God and we can bring honor to God, because that's what He really desires from us.
Amen. Amen.